Thanks, Alan. Good evening. It's so good to see you guys. As Alan just said, I'm kind of like one of you. I really do have a special place in my heart for the New Road congregation because we go back a long ways. Actually, this congregation began helping me and supporting the mission work that I've been involved in from the very beginning. This is, the year is 13 years, almost 14 years now that we've been doing this, and this congregation has been a part of it all along the way. So let me tell you real quick, before we get into the Church Growth Seminar, I want to share some good news with you, because I know who I'm talking to here. This is the cream of the crop, brethren that really love the Lord, and I know you'll be happy to hear this. We have just recently started a preacher training school in Haiti. Been working on it for a while. We finally got it really going earlier this year. We have 40 students there, and a couple of our men were there teaching just recently in Port-au-Prince, and our contact there is actually, he lives in Georgia, but he's from Haiti, so he knows a lot of the people there. A mayor from a neighboring city called him. This is 4 hours north of Port-au-Prince, called him and said, "Can you come up here? There's some people here that want to be taught the gospel." Now, there's not a Church of Christ in the city called Pion. There's not a Church of Christ in that town. So Brother Vixamar and another American who's with him went up there and found 400 people waiting to be taught the gospel. 400. They were not expecting that. So anyway, they preached to the crowd for a couple of hours. They broke into groups and started studying with people on an individual basis. I still don't know yet how many people were baptized, because they were so excited about this part of the story, they didn't tell me how many were baptized, but they did tell me that they baptized 9 denominational preachers. One of those denominational preachers has a congregation of over 500 members. And so, and they're all from different denominations. The mayor was so impressed with what they were doing, he said, "Let me bring a senator over here to meet with us." So he did, and the senator and the mayor met with Vixamar and said, "We have a land grant program here in Haiti, and we want to give the Church of Christ 400 acres for you to do whatever you want to with." And Vixamar said, "Wow, that's great. We could sure use that." And he said, "But I work with World Bible Institute, and we like to train preachers." And the mayor said, "Well, there's a failed bank here in town. The building's empty. The bank built it and it failed. So if you want, you can use that free of charge for your preacher training school." And so now I'm going next week. I just got back from Ghana and my phone started ringing. They said, "You got to go to Haiti." Well, actually, before I went to Ghana, they told me, "You have to come to Haiti." I said, "I can't. I'm going to Africa." They said, "You don't understand." And so they told me the story, and I said, "I'll get over there as quick as I can." So next week I go to Haiti to try to get something set up there in Pion. Yesterday, 2 people called me. Now, this is a God story. That's why I want to tell you this. That already you can see God's hand working there in Haiti. So now, where a city where there was no Church of Christ, now I don't know how many congregations there will be, because when we train those men, we're going to also be teaching the people in their congregations. So we literally have an opportunity to reach thousands of people through that one opportunity there. But so you see God's hand working. But yesterday I'm making preparations to go to Haiti, and 2 men called me. One from Houston called me and said, "I understand that you guys are working in Haiti." I said, "That's right, we are." He said, "Well, I was wondering if I might be able to be of some assistance." So he wants to help us. Then after I hung up the phone, a man that I didn't know called me from North Alabama and said, "I've heard that you guys are working in Haiti. I was wondering if I might be able to help you." And I get goosebumps when I tell that, because, again, here's God just bringing people just out of the blue for this Haiti project. So I wanted to tell you that. That's just incredible what God is doing there. So be praying about that. I don't know what I'll find when I get there, but I'll be teaching in the school a little bit and then going up to Pion and meeting with those new converts and getting something set up there. As a matter of fact, I need some people to go over there and teach. So any of you guys, Alan, are thinking about maybe going to Haiti, I could use your help over there to treat those denominational preachers. Okay. I've met almost everyone here tonight, but I may not have met everyone. I think a few of you came in after we got started, so I didn't get to meet you. So please give me that opportunity. But before we get started, I want to hear what congregations are represented here tonight. I know we have New Road, and who else? San Saba? Troy? Temple? Temple? I remember Temple. Okay, anybody else? That's great. Wonderful. Well, I hope this seminar will be helpful to you and at least give you some ideas and help you in your efforts to grow the church. And I want to say God bless you for being here. I know your heart is right, and that's why you're here tonight. So, now, I'm not an expert. Don't claim to be an expert. And you'd think I've been preaching a long time to you. Talk to Lon Jones. Ask Lon how long have you been preaching, Lon? Well, no, we'll count between each Sunday. About 50 years. Wow, that's impressive. 50 years. That's great. So I'm not an expert, don't have all the answers, but in that little bit of time that I've been preaching, God has blessed our efforts in a lot of places, and I've learned a few things that I want to share with you that I think will be helpful with you wherever you are. And it doesn't matter what size congregation, I think a lot of these principles are applicable everywhere. Now, every church is different, and I actually in the book, there's a disclaimer in there that you can't find a church that's growing and just go there and do what they're doing and expect it to work in your situation, because every congregation really has its own culture even. So you have to keep that in mind. But we'll go on. Everybody's got a book. Okay, here's some things. Before we really get into it, I want to talk about some things tonight that we need to consider in preparing a congregation to grow. And the first one is the leadership. And so that's who's here tonight. I know we have a lot of elders here, preachers, deacons, and their wives. And so I can't overemphasize the importance of leadership because, let me back up. I don't know if I'm going to be able to use this or not. I asked Buddy Shaw if I needed batteries for this, and he said, yeah, I've got batteries. They may not be the right size, but I've got batteries. So they were the right size. Okay. If a church is going to grow, there has to be leadership. I mean, that's really where it starts and stops, is with leadership. You see the statement, an organization can never rise above the quality of its leadership. And so, whether there's elders or men's leadership groups, or sometimes a preacher is pretty much on his own in some smaller congregations, that burden falls on his shoulders. But whatever the leadership is in a congregation, that's really where it begins and ends. So it's really important that leaders are adequately prepared. And I know that's why you're here. There's a concept I read from John Maxwell called the law of the lid. And that is simply the idea that it determines a person's effectiveness, how good your leadership skills are. And so we're all on different levels with our abilities to lead. And so the higher your quality of leadership ability, and then the higher your lid is what that means. And so if you're here, then that's as far as the church is going to go. But if your leadership abilities and qualities are here, then the church is going to go here. And so the idea is that we all have a different level of ability in leadership, but you can raise your lid. And that's what I like about this concept, is that the higher the leadership, the greater the effectiveness. If a church's leadership, including the preachers, is not growing in its ability and spiritual maturity, then the church will become stagnant. So it's real important that the leaders of the church always work on raising your lid. increase your ability to lead. And so I want to encourage you to read John Maxwell's stuff. He's really good. We've got others in the Brotherhood. Now, he's not a member of the church, but J.J. Turner and Aubrey Johnson are both on our staff at World Bible Institute, and both of those men have written fairly extensively on leadership, and I can tell you from firsthand experience, they're both quality instructors and writers. I don't know that anybody in our Brotherhood has written more on leadership than J.J. Turner. And so I want to encourage you to read and study and raise your lid. Now, the downside is, here's the problem in the church. I think we have it a little bit backwards. Which churches need leadership the most? Is it the larger churches? Or which are lacking, I guess I should say? Which churches are usually lacking leadership? Big churches or the little ones? Usually it's the little ones. The little ones oftentimes, well, sometimes they don't have hardly any men. So you've got a bunch of women that have great leadership skills that have to sit on their hands, and they're frustrated because they want to do things, but there's no men really to lead. And so when they go to hire a preacher, they need a really experienced man, don't they? They need somebody that knows how to do the work and to lead. But who comes to those little churches? Usually it's a young man that's fresh out of school, that's never even done it before. And so I wish we could flip that. I wish that we could get men with 30 or 40 years experience to go to the smaller churches and help them. But those men are being sought after by larger churches. So we've got these preacher training schools that really is a good thing to have. But we don't have elder training schools. You see, the elders are the leaders, not the preacher. Although the preacher is, let me clarify that, the preacher does play a very vital role in the direction of the church. But the leadership is on the shoulder of the elders, but we don't have elder schools. So that's why I'm saying you guys, you have to educate yourselves. Even when I went to preacher school, they told me, this is just the beginning. You haven't learned everything here. We're just giving you the tools to educate yourself. So I really want to encourage elders to educate yourselves and improve your abilities. And that's what this next slide I'm really excited about. We are hosting at Northwest Church of Christ in Fort Worth Shepherding School. It's just 3 days, but we're bringing in experienced men from all over. We've got a couple of guys coming from out of state as speakers, but most of them are in state. But October 3rd, 4th, and 5th, and all the speakers on this program are going to be elders. You won't be taught by preachers how to be an elder. And we're going to have these men address issues in the church today, talking about what it means to be an elder. We're going to have panel discussions where we'll have open forum where you guys can ask questions and you can give your 2 cents worth on certain issues. It's going to be a really good time for elders. It's not just for elders, though. It's a shepherding school, but it's also for men that want to serve as elders someday. So you guys, I want you to not only come to this, but bring some deacons, bring some men that are future deacons, future elders. Bring them to this thing because it's going to be extremely helpful to them to have. So we'll have some material to hand out. We'll have some books there on eldership and church leadership and things. So mark that down, and if you can come, we'd really like to have you. The lady's going to cook for us and all of that, so we appreciate that. Now, our time is pretty limited, so I'm going to go through some of this kind of quickly, but most everything is in the book that you have, but there's a lot of stuff I'm going to tell you, too, that's not in the book, so I want to encourage you to take some notes and jot some of these things down. That elephant story is really good. It's in the beginning at the front of the workbook. You can read that tonight when you get home. I'll tell you very briefly what it is, but a fellow went to work with a circus, and he found a big old huge elephant with a chain around his leg and a little stake in the ground. And he said, how is it that little stake in the ground is holding that big elephant? basically the way the story goes, he says, well, elephants are really smart, but they've also got a good memory. And when they're very small, we put a chain around their leg and we drive that stake into the ground, and that little baby elephant will pull and tug on that chain all day long, trying to get loose. He finally will determine that he cannot pull that stake out of the ground, and he just gives up. And for the rest of his life, even when he gets to be a huge, strong, powerful elephant, you stick that stake in the ground, put that chain around his ankle, he won't even try to pull it up because he's convinced that he can't. And the moral of the story is that a lot of us had stakes driven in the ground when we were kids, maybe by a school teacher that said, oh, you can't write. Or a teacher that said, you're not a good drawer. You can't draw. You're not an artist. You can't paint. You're not a good speaker. You need to try to do something else. And drove those stakes in the ground. And we, the rest of our lives, we grow up thinking that. We think, oh, I can't ever do that, or I can't do this. Well, it's time to pull some stakes up. So I'm saying tonight, we need to pull some stakes up. You can be a leader. Whether you're a man or a woman, you have a vital role in the church. You have an important place in the church. And you need to pull those stakes up. And you can do great things. God can do great things to you. And you notice there, God likes to use little things to accomplish big things. You know, that He does it so often. There's just a few examples up there. But, you know, when He fed the 5,000, I mean, the last thing I'd do is ask a little boy for his lunch and think you're going to feed 5,000 people. But He does that. When that great soldier Goliath, he chose a little shepherd boy with a handful of rocks to kill him. And on the stories go. Why does God do that? I mean, why would He choose a little shepherd boy to fight against this big, huge, professional soldier? Why did God do that? Anybody know? That's right. Yeah, that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the wise of this world? It looks foolish, doesn't it? But even God's word and His teaching seem foolish to some. Why else? Anybody else have a comment? Yes, ma'am. Shows His power, doesn't it? It shows His power. And He does that over and over. He's trying to show us, look, I can do it. Just give me your life. Give me your little feeble efforts and I'll make something big out of it. I'll make something great happen. And that's what He does. We've already talked about the lid. I'm going to move on. Let's talk about church growth for a little bit. But I want to say that about the eldership, the leadership in the church. I want to encourage you guys to be students and educate yourself on leadership and church growth. Now this, I'm a little bit ashamed of this, but this is really where we are in the church. It's sad and it's tragic that church growth is so, it's abnormal to us. When we see a church of Christ that's growing, what do people say? What are some things people say? They must be liberal. They must be liberal because they're growing over there. Right? And what do we say when we're not growing? What do we say about this? Why are we not growing? Because we're sound. That's why we're not growing, because people don't want to hear the truth. That's why we're not growing, because people don't want to hear the truth. And we're sound as church, and we only preach the truth. That's why we're not growing. That's not true. That's not true. That's an excuse. And it's not a very good one, by the way. It's not a very good excuse. It's true there are some churches out there that use gimmicks and they liberal and put silver dollars under the seats and all that. But I think it's sad that when we see a church of Christ that's growing, that we think they're doing something wrong. I want to read you a statement from a bulletin that I think really, unfortunately, describes how many of us are thinking. It's not wrong to be small every now and then. It may indicate that a church realizes that the way is straight and narrow, Matthew 7:13-14, and that though many are called, few are chosen. No, it is not wrong to be small. Now listen to this. God can get along nicely with the Gideon few. In fact, vast numbers should make us lift an eyebrow or two and do some really deep soul searching. There is nothing wrong in many cases if a church loses members and dwindles in size. It may be a good indication that itching ears were not scratched and rebellious people had the law laid down. Toes were righteously stepped on, and like an evil, dark, foul spirit, droves of hypocrites and compromisers sought the greener pastures back down in Egypt. I kind of like the preacher who, when asked how his meeting went, replied, "Great." Seven people got up and walked out. How'd you like that guy to be your preacher? He's a preacher in the Church of Christ. I know the guy. I read that and I thought, man, that guy, where's he coming from? What? He must have really been hurt or something. But that boy, there's a lot of anger in that. And using words like dark and evil and foul spirits and hypocrites. And I tell you, I've been working in the church a long time, and I tell you, the church has been really good to me. The Lord's people are good people. And we're family, we love each other, we care for each other. I really don't like that kind of terminology describing the church. But that's how some of us think, that if the church is growing, it must be doing something wrong. But here's why I say those are bad excuses. Because God doesn't raise an eyebrow when the church grows. God expects the church to grow. He expects us to be growing. Well, that's kind of dark there, but the parable of the mustard seed. That's, you can see the mustard seed in that man's hand. A little bitty tiny thing a mustard seed is. But what does the parable of the mustard seed say? It's talking about the kingdom of God. You plant the mustard seed, and what happens to it? It grows not into a plant, right, but a huge tree. And what happens to the tree? You remember what it said? The birds come and they rest on its limbs, its branches. You see, what is God saying? What's He saying? He's saying we ought to be growing. The parable of leaven, the parable of spontaneous growth. What does leaven do? Well, yeast. What happens when you put it? It makes it grow. Yeah, it makes it grow, get bigger. So what is God trying to tell us? That's, the church ought to be doing that. God expects the church to grow. The church is likened to a body. In Ephesians 1 and many other places, by the way, several places the church is called the body, and Jesus is the head, and we're the body of Christ. Well, what do you think when you see a person that's 20 years old and they're this tall? Something's not right, is it? I mean, that's not normal. A healthy human body that's functioning as designed will grow in size and maturity. I don't know why that's cutting those off, but I think you know what it says. That's normal. When we're healthy and everything's working right, the body grows and matures. Well, that's the way that the church is supposed to be. It's just like a body. Not only that, it's also referred to as a family. What happens to a family if they don't have any children? Well, eventually that family's going to die out. Well, same thing with the church. If we do not produce more Christians, then what's going to happen to the church? People are going to grow old. They're going to begin to die off. And then what happens to the church? Eventually, there's two or three or four people left. And then they have that meeting about selling the building and just giving it up because they weren't growing. And the truth of the matter is, you are either growing or you're dying. There is no in between. You're either growing or dying. And so, so God expects the church to grow. And we should too. Let's look at the early church in Acts 2 and verse 41. How many people were baptized that day of Pentecost? 3,000 people. 3,000. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, it says multitudes, thousands. Acts 5:14. I think that's where 5,000 men it says. Acts 8 is where the persecution started. And verse 4, what does verse 4 say? How'd they respond? when they started getting persecuted, it says they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the Word. They went everywhere preaching the Word. Acts 7:16 says that they turned the world upside down. Colossians 1:23, every creature under heaven had heard the gospel. Man, the church in the first century exploded. Well, but you gotta remember now, but they had radio and television, the internet, they had transportation, and all the laws were really good for spreading the gospel. They had all the freedom, all the Bibles they had to give out and the tracts. Remember that? That's not the way it was, is it? No, just the opposite is true. The opposite is true, and yet still the church grew in leaps and bounds. And that was God's plan. Well, the church grew in the 50s and 60s also. Actually, back when you remember the split in 1905 or 1906, we had that split in the church, and Christian church is there. The instrumental music was a big issue. Actually, from 1906 to 1960 or 50, there was a pretty good increase in number of Christians at that time too. I think the church grew by like 98%. But then in 41 to 61, that two decades, now I've been told that these numbers are a little bit inflated. That's okay. If that's true, that's okay. When the numbers are this high, I don't care if it's double what it really was. That's tremendous growth. But you see there, the Church of Christ grew more than anybody else. Oh, and by the way, in 59, the Firm Foundation posted that the Church of Christ was the ninth largest religious body in the United States. So the Church of Christ was really, really growing. And you can see those numbers there. The church grew in the 50s and 60s. Now, in 1980, church growth kind of reached a plateau. 1980 is where, and this is according to Flavel Yakeley, who's done a lot of research, he said that's kind of when the growth stopped. And so since 1980, and these numbers, actually this is to about 2009-2010, membership has increased by 1.6%. The same period, the United States population increased by 32%. That's not good. Membership in Oklahoma fell by 13.4, and Tennessee 3.1. The numbers in Texas actually went up by 2%, but the population increased in Texas by 65%. So that's pretty discouraging. We're not doing what we ought to do. I've got a friend that's a real estate agent who told me the other day, he said, "Hey David, guess what the fastest growing metropolitan area in the United States is?" I don't know. He said last year it was Dallas-Fort Worth. Number one in the nation. Fastest growing place in the nation. He said, "Guess where number two is?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Houston, Texas." So the two fastest growing areas in the United States, both in Texas. People are pouring into our state. So what does that mean? We ought to be growing. God is bringing people our way, so the church ought to be growing. So the church of our Lord grew in the first century, it grew in the 20th century, and it can grow today. The question that we're going to address in this seminar is, do you believe God can grow the church today? You notice how I said that. I'm not saying, can you grow the church? Can God grow the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Anybody know what that says? Think about it a second. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. If I started, I know you can finish it. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Now, I'm not here to tell you some magic formula about church growth or some new trick. That's really the bottom line. That's what it all comes down to, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Now, the truth of the matter is, if we will plant the seed, he's talking about the seed of God's Word there, if we'll plant the seed of God's Word in people's hearts, and we'll water that seed, the third step is God's part. And He will do that. He will do His part. He will give the increase. But the key is we've got to do the planting and the watering. And we're just not doing that. And so what we're going to do in this seminar is talk about some things that will help facilitate accomplishing that. Planting and watering. There's a lot of different ways to do that. You don't just have to sit down with your Bible across from somebody and teach them. There's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot of other things that can be done. Certainly that has to be part of it. But everybody doesn't have to be a preacher or a Bible school teacher. And so what I'm going to share with you tonight and tomorrow are some pretty fascinating stories. You know, the story I told you tonight about Haiti. Did you hear me say you want to hear a God story? I call them God stories because it's God doing it. Well, when I share with you the things that God has done, these are places where I've worked, churches I've worked in. I want to make sure you understand I'm not bragging and saying, look what I did, because I didn't do it. This is what God did. God is the one that grows the church. But the church at Kennedale more than doubled in size in 4 years. The church at Willow Springs doubled in size in 2 years. The church at Burns more than doubled in size in 2 years. The church in Hubbard grew by 5 times. Of course, that was pretty small when we started. Only had 20 people. But in 6 years' time, we grew over 100. Church in Tylertown, we started with 2 people. And there's a great story I can tell you there. But that church now has about 60 people. Still going. The church at Colleyville, we started with about 35 people. And it's still going good. But there's some great stories I want to share with you about that work too. The church at Northwest is where I am now. Last year we added 84 families. In 1 year, 84 families. So what I'm saying is, yeah, God can grow a church today. He can grow a church today. And He will. We just have to do our part. And I'll share with you more about how. And I will tell you that every one of those is a different story. Something different in every one of those places. But the result was the same, and that was tremendous growth by God's part. So the question is, do you have faith that God can grow the church where you are? Do you have faith that God wants to grow the church where you are? Do you have faith that God will grow the church where you are? You have to. And here's why I'm saying that. If you, as the leadership of your congregation, whether it be a preacher or if you have elders, or maybe both, rather, if you don't have the faith that God can do it, there's no way the members are going to have that faith. They're looking to you. You remember what I said earlier? The lid, the law of the lid, and that no organization can rise above its leadership. If the leadership's not convinced that God can grow the church, then more than likely the members are not going to either. And so it's really important that you believe and understand God can and will and wants to grow the church where you are. And He can. He can do it. You just have to have faith in that. Here's some examples of faith. You know, you look at Hebrews chapter 11. We don't have time to go into it, but you know the story about Noah, the great faith it took to build that ark. People laughing at him, I'm sure. It never rained before. There's not a whole bunch of water around this. You build this giant boat. Abraham offering his son. When God had told Abraham, from your seed I'm going to build a great nation of people, and so now you want me to kill my only son? Ishmael wasn't the answer. It was Isaac. But Abraham had faith in God. He knew that God was going to do what He had promised. Of course, the story of the walls of Jericho is a tremendous story. But all of these stories, God gave us those for a reason. He gave us Hebrews chapter 11 and so many other stories to try to help us to get some faith. Too often times we fall short and we end up doing this. Well, we've tried. I tell you, when I first started work with most of the churches that you saw listed there, most of them were struggling churches that were stagnant, and some of them dying. And I remember several times having meetings with the elders or the leaders of the church. I said, well, why don't we do this? Oh, we've tried that before. We've tried that. It doesn't work. Nobody comes. You know, that kind of attitude. I mean, just so they're not doing anything. So where's the power to save? Anybody know? What's the Bible say? the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We all know what that says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, it's still the same. We still have the same Word. It's still powerful. So we've got to have some faith. Look at the sin of doing nothing. You know the story of the Good Samaritan? Those fellows that walked by, saw that guy injured. They didn't do anything. And the story of the one talent man. I'll tell you, you remember what God did with that one talent man? He didn't do anything with what God had given him. So God took it away from him. So I'll give it to this fella. He's working. He's doing something. Well, what do those talents represent? It doesn't represent money. It actually is symbolic of opportunities that God gives us. God gives us opportunities all the time. And we just let them go right through our fingers. We sit around saying, oh, nobody wants to hear the gospel. I can't guarantee it, but I would estimate that probably several times a week somebody comes your way. You don't even realize they're looking for a church home. They're struggling with something in their personal life. They're looking for somebody to extend a hand of fellowship to them. And we don't know it because we don't make an effort. But there's great sin in doing nothing. So, buddy, you tell me when we need to take a break. He's recording this, so every hour we'll take a brief break. I want to talk to you about the sigmoid curve. This is talking about how churches grow, and there's a certain life cycle for every church. And not only every church, but even organizations. You can see the S-curve actually represents natural development of biological systems, institutions, worldviews, civilizations, and organizations, including the church. So even we as people have a life cycle. You see, we're born, we grow, then we reach a plateau, and then we start to decline, and then ultimately we die. Well, that's what churches do. There's a life cycle there. Now let me. Church growth is like a roller coaster. You ever been on a roller coaster? You know, one of my favorite parts is that slow climb. You know, you hear that click, 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 click. You know, it's the anticipation of going over the top. You know, my wife covers her face and she said, "Oh, I hate this." I said, "Why are you on here?" And she screams, says, "Oh, I hate this," and she always gets back on it. But you know, it goes up slowly. What happens after it gets over the top? That's how church growth is. You saw that S-curve. Here's that S-curve. That's church growth. Here's the growth part. That's the slow ascension. And then we reach this part up here where we get stable. And then there's the fast decline. And then, of course, here's death. Now, this is typical of how churches do. You know, I can't tell you how many, and I'm sure you guys are familiar with this, there are a lot of churches today that have 50 and 60 people. They'll tell you, oh yeah, back a few years ago, we had over 200 people at this congregation. You ever hear those stories? Big auditorium, a fourth full, maybe not even that much. And you start asking, well, what happened? Well, I don't know. We just, you know, we had this, that happened, and people move, and all this stuff. Well, let me tell you what happens a lot of times. There's all this activity right here when the church is growing. Lots of things happening. People are working. They're teaching people the gospel. People are being baptized. All kinds of things going on. Everybody's happy. And this is a place where people want to be. Visitors come. They're like, wow, this is a great place. There's stuff happening here. This place is alive. And then they get up here. And they start looking around saying, yeah, man, it took a lot to get here, but we finally made it. We got a good crowd here. And all of a sudden they get satisfied with where they are. And they slowly stop doing the things that they had to do to fill that building. And when that happens, you remember what I said a moment ago, you're either growing or you're dying. You get stagnant, you get stable there, and you sit there all happy with where you are, and then you slowly start going down. And it's really hard to come to a church right here and turn it around. It's not easy to do, because a church that's right here, you know what their thinking is? It's what I said a moment ago, we tried that before. I mean, I have members tell me, Nobody wants to come here. We don't have any young people. You know, we're just old folks here is all we are, and we don't have any money. You know, our building's old, and on and on and on. They got an inferiority complex. Where's God here? Where's faith in God? But that's where we are. But church growth, it ought to look like this. It ought to look like that. So that here's how it should look. Like this. That's how church growth should look. Now you're saying, well, that's no good. Why is it like this? Well, if there wasn't a devil, it would be like that. But as long as there's a devil, there's going to be these places here. Right? I mean, the devil's not going to just let us grow. Oh, thank you. He's not going to just let us grow. He's going to throw wrenches in the work. These are low places. And there's all kinds of things that contribute to that. Sometimes there's maybe the preacher's... Maybe the preacher's daughter is having an affair with one of the deacons. Or, there we go. I got it. Where's Brian? I'm sorry. That was not directed at you. Or maybe one of the elders is embezzling money from the church treasury. Or maybe the youth director is in prison for inappropriate behavior. But these things happen. And so there's low spots. The key is that you get this turned around. You overcome, you deal with the issues, and you keep a positive attitude, and you get this thing going again. So it should be. Here's how it is with that S-curve. Now, this is a real thing. The S-curve is real. It describes accurately what happens. But so here we are, a new road. Things are going good. We're growing. And then all of a sudden, we hit this wall. We just stop. You know, I don't know what happens. Sometimes, I mean, like at Northwest, that's where we are at Northwest. You know what happened to us? They said we added 84 families. We ran out of parking. There's no parking left. Stop. People are not going to park down the road and walk. They're not going to park in the grass, especially if it's raining. So we've added some parking, but we're going to have to make some adjustments. We've had to knock out walls. We've done a lot of things to adjust to the growth. But things happen. And you reach this plateau. And if you don't do something, then you're going to see yourself coming down. And you don't want that. So the key to it is when you reach this point, let's do this. Whatever you were doing here, do it again. Don't forget what got you there. So the key is to revive, wake people up. You know the title of the book, Waking the Sleeping Giant. You know what a sleeping giant is, right? Yeah, it's a mountain, right? No, it's not a mountain. It's the church. I mean, it is a sleeping giant. And the reason it's a giant is because our God is involved here. But that's the key to this. When you start seeing the church go down, make adjustments. And we're going to talk about what to do there. So the S-curve is real. Here's the sad truth. Churches in America tend to reach their peak in health around their 20th year. When a church has been, the congregation has been around 20 years, typically that's when they reach this point. If they don't do something to change, they're going to start that downward spiral. Most churches of Christ today have reached a plateau and or are in decline. That's where we are. Most congregations today, that's where they are. So what I want to do we have, how much time do we have? About 9 minutes. Okay, I want you to look at your workbooks. Page 22, and since we have several congregations represented here tonight, I want you to keep that in mind as we have these discussions and just make application to your congregation. But I hope you got a pen or a pencil, something to write with. If you do, go ahead and feel free to write in here. What I'd like to do first, we're going to do kind of an evaluation of your congregation. We want to see where you are, what you do well. We'll look first what you do well, then what could we do better, and then last of all, what could we do that we're not doing at all. So I want you to think about that. Now, I'll tell you right now, I want you to be honest, okay? Be honest. I know your elders may be sitting in this room. Your preacher might be in this room. But that's okay. Your elders and your preacher, they want you to be honest too. They want to see what is it we can do better. That's why we're having this, to improve. So let's take a few minutes and somebody tell me, what does your congregation do well? What's something that your church, your congregation does well? World Bible School. Okay, that's a good work. Good work. So you are very involved in World Bible School. What else do you do well? Got a good mission program. You support mission work good. That's good. What else? Take communion shutters. So you pay attention to those that can't get out. That's good. That's important. What else? Oh, the ladies. You got a good ladies program here? Boy, that's important. A lot of churches don't have that, by the way. And they're missing out. There are a lot of churches of Christ that would not be here today if it weren't for the ladies. It's true. What else do you do well? Meet needs. Benevolence. Good benevolent program. Good. What else do you do well? Excuse me? Strengthen your Bible so you're improving your education program. Good. Somebody else? Action groups, what is that? Oh, good. That's good. Okay, anybody else? Yes, sir. You have good leadership, example of leadership. Good, that's good. Okay, now let's now you got to put your thinking cap on. Gets a little tougher. What could your church do better? What is it that you're doing? You're doing okay, but you could. There's room for improvement. Okay, improving your visitation. Buddy said make more visits, so we'll just put. Visitation could do better. What it? Okay. Restoring those that have fallen away. So delinquent members. What else? Okay. Attendance could be better. Okay. What else could you do better? Okay. More attention to the college age. Okay. What do you mean? Okay. Okay, so communication the church, okay. Communication as a whole in the church. All right. Transparency? Okay. What else? Okay, so maybe do better with the visitors that you have. So, okay, that's good. What else? Yes, sir. Okay, so maybe a little clearer distinction between elders and deacons. elders and deacons' roles. Okay? How do you think we need to, you need to improve attention on the Bible school? Lon, were you going to say something? So the outreach could be better. Okay. All right. I want to encourage you now. Jot these things down. You know, because some of you are from other congregations. This may apply to your church. Apply to your church too. It'd be a good idea to jot these down because we're going to be looking at what to do for your particular situation. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so maybe more of a aware of needs. Maybe you could be a little more aware of people's needs. Okay, let's shift gears a little bit here. Well, let very quickly because then we need to take a break. Got 3 minutes? Okay. Well, we may have to stop in the middle of this. Okay, does everybody have this written down? No. I will erase slowly. okay, somebody tell me, now here's where you really got to do some thinking. And here's where people are afraid to speak up. Don't be afraid. What is it that your church should be doing, but you're really not? What is it that you should be doing, but you're really not doing? Everything is on, okay. A lot of people just aren't working. Is that what you mean? Okay. People not working. But what else should you do that you're not doing? Granted, this is a little difficult because now I'll tell you, after we get further into this, you're going to see a lot of stuff that you didn't think about. You're like, oh yeah, we're not doing that. See, but not attending special meetings. Well, they're probably not here tonight. Okay, not attending meetings. What else? Assuming someone else has done it. Some work's not getting done. Because of that, I think somebody else is doing it. Prayer, there's a lot of people not praying, not enough prayer. Lack of faith. That's how I'm going to describe it, a lack of faith. Genuine edification. Okay. Training. Okay, now that. Well, that's a good, you know, you might ask, what do you have for training new teachers? You know, are you training people to be teachers in Bible class? No? Okay, that needs to be up here. Are you got a program that you're developing men to become elders other than putting in deacons? I mean, are there classes to train men to become leaders? Those are the kind of things that you're talking about that, okay. Lack of stick-to-itiveness. Is that right? Lack of stick-to-itiveness. Okay. So evening service attendance. Well, I got to tell you, commitment. Okay. This is the only church I know of that has a lack of attendance in the evenings. All other churches of Christ have the same number. There was one church that I found that actually had the same. They'd have 165
instead of listing
Sunday morning,
it this way,
163 on Sunday night, and 164 on Wednesdays. And I called that preacher. He was a friend of mine.
Look like
and
it.
I called him. I said, "How are you doing that?
I have all
Nobody
these
else
ministries
is doing
here.
How are you doing that?" You know what he said to me? Can I say this? I wanted to pinch his head off. He said,
"Here's visitation.
We're just preaching the truth here, brother. We're just come on, come on." You know, yeah, okay. So in other words, he didn't want to share whatever. But that made me so mad.
That snowball effect.
It's each of it is. That. What's that?
Here's the house.
There you go. That'll do it. Okay. All right, buddy. Says it's time to take a short break. When we get back from the break, We're going to pass out some forms, and I'm going to have you grade your church. We're going to look at some specific areas, and we'll grade our churches here in a minute. So let's take about a 5-minute break, and then we'll resume.